This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending him his greetings and salutation upon the final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Before we begin our discussion tonight, it would be appropriate first to bring the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marwahu Imam Tirmidhi fi sunanihi. Imam Tirmidhi narrates inside his collection of Sunan, whereby he mentioned the famous hadith, or collected the famous hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever doesn't thank mankind doesn't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the tawfiq and ability to gather today to share a few words of reminder of benefiting ourselves, we want to then thank the organizers behind this event, the brothers who took the effort speak to the Imam, the Sheikh of the Masjid, and likewise the rest of the committee members, to consult with them and to agree with them, to give us permission to share these words of reminder of benefiting ourselves. Because we know that the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have been placed there for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to call people back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make a conducive and a wholesome and a spiritual environment for us to all remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So thus our topic and our theme today is one of remembering the last day. And indeed that we find, especially in this day and age at the moment, whereby the current climate at the moment strengthens our belief regarding the last day. Especially the difficulties, the calamities, the turmoil, the tribulation that we find, what is known as al-fitan, the trials and the tribulations, it begins to strengthen the iman of the believer. Because some individuals, they begin to get frustrated at what is beginning to take place. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not ghafil, is not unaware. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unaware of what the ظالمون, what the oppressive people, or the people who do wrong action, what they are doing. So the current climate, it begins to strengthen our iman and our faith that there is a concept of infinite justice, of a return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, the Quran mentioned, أَفَنَجْعَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَالْمُجْرِمِينَ مَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ. Are we going to make those people of Muslims like the mujrims, the criminals? مَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ. How is it that you judge? There's going to be a clear distinction between people who believe and people who are rebellious and people who don't believe. Don't judge people of goodness, people who believe and submit, to be equal to those people who disbelieve and commit kufr, carry out actions of evil or bad actions. So we find that this, in this introduction's beginning, that we find the importance of the last day, whereby you find that the Quran, nearly every single page, begins to talk about the last day. And obviously many of us are familiar about the last day, or the action of the last day, or we begin to talk about what will happen towards the minor signs, towards the last day, or the major signs towards the last day, the 10 major signs. Many of us are quite aware of many things that we visualize and we see. And some people, out of being interested, begin to read about the last day just to get to know what will take place, whether it be the coming of Ad-Dajjal or the return of Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and other elements that exist regarding the last day. And for some of us, it just becomes knowledge that we begin to accumulate, knowledge that we begin to collect. The real intent of remembering the last day, or what is known as al-Iman, that we know the hadith of Jibreel, what most of us study inside the masjid and madrasa, that we find what is al-Iman المفصل إيمان, which is in a broader degree of mujmal that we find, a comprehensive إيمان that we find, that we all know what is إيمان. Complete إيمان that we know is in the hadith of Jibreel عليه السلام, الإيمان تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره من الله تعالى سبحانه وتعالى. We find iman is to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believe in the angels, believe in the books, believe in the messengers, believe in the last day, and believe in divine decree. This is the complete meaning of what is known as sittatul arkan in iman, the six pillars of iman. These are the six broad principles or the essence in the after Islam that the person has to believe in inside their life. What is the intent of having knowledge about the last day? Because some of us, as we mentioned, begin to study this knowledge. There's a clear link inside the Qur'an that belief in the last day begins to create awareness, begins to create a form of action. That's what we're trying to highlight. Because some people have this general belief about the last day, have a general belief about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have a general belief about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. General belief, many Muslims have that, we're not denying that fact. But that general belief is not something specific. Your belief has to lead you towards action, lead you towards devotion, lead you towards commitment. That's the real intent that ulama have concluded about what is belief in the last day. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, and in kuntum tu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and attributes belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you believe in Allah and the last day. It's linked together inside the Quran. Your belief in Allah and the last day makes you begin to do any certain actions, begins you to show your devotion. Another place in the Quran which is even more clearer that we find, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَّلِّينَ وَلَمْ نَكُمْ نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَاعِبِينَ وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينَ حَتَّى أَتَانَ الْيَقِينَ. We said to the people, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. Why have you ended up in Saqar? وَسَقَرْ مِنْ أَسْمَاءِ جَهَنَّمْ. Saqar is among the names of Jahannam inside the Quran. Why are you inside Jahannam? What made you come into this location? Listen to the answer of these individuals. أولاً قالوا لم نكن من المصلين. Firstly, we never used to offer the prayer. We never used to pray in our lives. So because some of us Muslims begin to think that, you know, if I believe, it's sufficient. Yes, it's possibly true if you believe it's sufficient. But at the same time, bear in your mind and your heart, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, He can punish you, and if He wants, He can forgive you. But too many of us, we stick to the concept of, I don't need to do anything, as long as I believe, as long as I know, I'll be saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is becoming more and more dangerous inside our society. Because people say, look, as long as I'm a Muslim, you know, I do basic things, that's enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a ghafoor raheem. That's true. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? Shadeedul iqab. Is the one who is swift, quick to punish people. You break the laws and regulations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He can also punish you. So if He wants, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive you. And if He wants, He can punish you. No one can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this concept of too much reliance has become so prominent inside our society. And look what happened previously. We look at the Kitab al-Iman, the book of Iman of Sahih Muslim. And you sometimes are not able to read all ahadith books that we find. But if you go back and read Kitab al-Iman, the book of Iman, in the beginning chapter of Sahih Muslim, read that book, you'll find many, many beautiful ahadith talking about the impact of Iman. One of those ahadith that comes to mind is you find that one day the Prophet Muhammad he called Abu Huraira, and Abu Huraira came to meet the Prophet and he gave him his blessed sandal, and he said to him, whoever you meet, or before that, he entered into this hedge. He crawled like a fox and he entered into the hedge and he came into the other side of the garden. So the messenger said to him, whoever you meet outside of the hedge, outside of the garden, take my shoe. And whoever you meet outside and they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believe I'm the messenger, give them glad tidings of paradise. Now first we find this symbolic gesture of giving the sandal. What a ulama of hadith mentioned. Is it like some of us, some of our respected Muslims who have excessive love and devotion towards the Prophet Muhammad, and we should just place it on our chest? Should we just make it as a symbol that I love the Prophet Muhammad? And look, even the Quran mentions, "Qul in kuntum tuhibbuna Allah fattabi'uni." This is the judgment. You love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fattabi'uni. Follow who? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't follow any individual. Follow what you told us to do inside our lives. In our lives. That's it. That's what the Quran is saying. You really love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you need to begin to show your love via devotion. And some of these Muslims, we love them, they are family members, we're worried about them, and we can all conclude. They say we love the Prophet Muhammad, but what is their action? They sell riba, they drink alcohol, they sell alcohol, they're involved in haram, they donate some money to the masjid and say, well, we love the Prophet Muhammad. Or they only celebrate one day, they celebrate his love. The discussion here isn't one day of love. Your love to the Prophet Muhammad is yawmiyan. Your love towards him is what? Every single day. Every single day, you live, trying to live according to what? The sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. So this is about the sandal. He gave the sandal as a form of symbol. If somebody writes a letter now, the imam writes, the sheikh writes a letter from this masjid, he will stamp it. He will place it in a piece of paper with the heading of his masjid. So whenever he goes somewhere, people will recognize that he must have come from the masjid. So the intent of the Prophet Muhammad was to give the letter, to give him the notice, to show that he is the messenger. He's come on behalf of the messenger in delivering his message. So when he came...
Speak up, sister's called here somehow.
So when he came outside of the garden, and the first person he met on this one occasion wasn't Abu Bakr, because normally whenever the Prophet Muhammad would send somebody out, one of the companions would go, they would always come and meet Abu Bakr. But on this one occasion, it wasn't Abu Bakr. The person he met outside the garden, then it was Umar. So when he came to Umar, there's no need to ask him the question, do you believe in Allah, do you believe in the Messenger? He already knows that. So he gave him the glad tidings of paradise. So when he gave him the glad tidings of paradise, Umar smacked him, he pushed him, and he fell down. And tears came to his eyes, because you know, Umar was a strong man, he had such strength. When he pushed him, it hurt him. He said, what are you doing? I came here to give you the glad tidings of paradise, and now you're pushing me away. So he said that, why are you giving me these glad tidings for? He said, the Prophet ﷺ told me to give these glad tidings. He said, let's go back to the messenger and take this dispute there. So when they went back, Abu Hurairah, his eyes are full of tears, he's weeping, he's crying. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ recognizes there's something wrong with him. And says to him, what's the matter, Ya Abu Hurairah? He said, did you not tell me, Ya Rasulullah, to go and give glad tidings, whoever you meet outside of this garden, to give them glad tidings of paradise? He said, yes, I did. So what happened? He said, when I went to the other side of the garden, I saw Umar, and I gave him these glad tidings. And he pushed me, he smacked me. So the Prophet ﷺ asked Umar, is that true? Why did you do that? Why did you smack Umar smack Abu Hurairah? What was your reason for doing that? He said, the reason why I done that, don't give people the glad tidings of paradise, Allah yattakidu. Because people are going to become complacent. People, Muslims, are going to become lazy. If they say La ilaha illallah and they just remain upon that, people are going to become lazy. Look at this, the time of Umar. He recognized this as more than 1,400 years ago. That if we just begin to encourage people just say La ilaha illallah and do nothing inside your life, people are going to become lazy. Were the companions lazy at that time? They weren't lazy. But look what's happening today inside our society. You speak to a Muslim, you remind them about Allah, everybody says, no, Allah will forgive me, Allah will pardon me, Allah knows what good deeds I do. You don't even pray and you're talking about the good things that you do. And you're a person who cheats Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no point in saying I don't cheat against people, I don't lie towards people, I don't commit anything wrong in my life. The biggest sin, the biggest crime after shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to disobey Him. It's to disobey Him, leaving the prayer, as we find inside this ayah, قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُسَلِّينَ. A person who abandons the prayer is heading towards Jahannam. We don't live in a Muslim environment, but you know, in a Muslim country, whoever leaves as-salah, فَقَدْ كَفَرَ, that person has committed disbelief. If you live in a Muslim environment, because we don't live in a Muslim environment, many people haven't been taught, praying isn't to do with somebody who's religious, who keeps a beard, who goes to the mosque, or is an elderly person, or comes at the age of 50, 60. As-salah is for every single Muslim. Every single Muslim has to pray 5 times a day when they get to the age of puberty and they haven't lost their senses, they have the ability to comprehend and to understand, and in good health and state, they have to offer their prayers. As for many of our people in our society, we begin to think that salah is a cultural practice. That people, when you get to a certain age or when you have the time, you have the space, you begin to offer your prayers. No. So there's the first blame upon these individuals. They've been thrown inside Jahannam because they never used to offer their prayers. Then secondly, fine, they never used to do what? Feed the poor people. So some of us, we may pray, But when it comes to taking care of the orphans, taking care of other people, we become selfish. We become selfish. That's why we find a lot of the reason for poverty inside our society and the Muslim world at the moment is out of selfishness. If there was no zakah, many of us wouldn't really care. And even some of us, when it comes to zakah, we don't really want to pay it, we don't really want to give it, or we make excuses, or whatever it may be, you transfer the money to another account, or whatever it may be, playing these games with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or our transactions, you can begin to see how many of our transactions and our dealing are when it comes to money. Many of us are very religious when it comes to the masjid. When it comes to what's outside in the world, what's known as fiqhul mu'amala, about business transactions and working outside in society, what do we begin to understand then? We leave Islam then. We deal in riba, we deal in interest, we deal in haram. We do haram, we say, you know, oh, because we're living in the West, we have to earn a living. Who says that you have to do that? Who says you have to sell alcohol? Who said that? Who said you have to sell alcohol to get by? You can become a street cleaner, you can wash windows. Who's forcing you to sell alcohol? And some people, they don't want to address these topics, because unfortunately, some of our masjids, unfortunately, are funded by people who deal in haram and then give their money to the masjid, so the masjid will keep a lid on it. Be silent about it. Don't say anything about anybody, because these people might get upset. Because many of our Muslims, unfortunately, their risk is from haram sources, unfortunately. Because the things that they do, they begin to think that as long as I read my salah, I come for Yawmul Jum'ah, I throw maybe 10-15 pounds inside the bucket, so the Imam has no right to ask me about how I live my life, whether I'm doing halal, whether I'm doing haram, etc. So this is all dangerous, a dangerous belief, that to separate getting your religious belief from your external belief. When you come out in the wider society, you still try to enforce the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to the best of your ability. Then the ayah begins to mention that these individuals, وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. This is what we're trying to highlight. We used to reject the last day. That's what we're trying to highlight. People, if you don't believe in the last day, your iman is weak regarding the last day, then you find your actions become weak. The more stronger your conviction is, the more stronger your journey comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the link we're trying to establish here. If your yaqeen, your iman is weak, ضعف في إيمانك, is weakness inside your iman, then that raghba, that desire to do action for the last day, become weakened as well. So the person begins to do incorrect action inside their life. Then the ayah finishes by mentioning that these individuals, وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ حَتَّى أَتَانَا الْيَقِينَ وَكُنَّا نَخُودُ مَعَ الْخَاعِدِينَ. We used to waste our time. Those people used to squander their time. Just wasting their time. Look how many of the youth just waste their time. Just wasting their time, wasting their life. They have no aspiration, whether it be of the world, whether it be of the earth, no focus or anything inside their life. Likewise, you find that the Prophet ﷺ, many occasions, many ahadith, if you begin to study in great detail, he said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir, falyakul khayran aw liyasmut. Waman kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir, falyukrim dayfahu. وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صلى الله عليه وسلم. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day, look at the link. If you believe in Allah and the last day, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ بِمَعْنَى يَسْكُتْ. Let that person speak well or remain silent. So if you have a belief that you're going to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to speak good or you're going to remain silent. As for many of us, it's become shay'ul'am, many of us, الشتم واللعن الغيبة والنميمة, cursing, reviling, backbiting, slandering, saying bad words. It's not possible. The Prophet Muhammad ما كان فاحشا ولا متفحشا. The Prophet ﷺ never in his life ever spoke rude words, and he never ever entertained them in his life. Okay? Never ever in his life. He never sat there when people spoke bad words or rude words, and never ever from his mouth did any bad words come out of his mouth. And the Prophet ﷺ, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Whatever comes out of his blessed mouth is nothing but divine revelation. So unlike today that we find that whatever comes out of our mouth, we pay no attention towards it. Because why? There's a weakness of iman in the last day. The person begins to weigh up if these words are beneficial for the individual. Remember, there'll be a person who will say a word in a hadith in Sahih Muslim. And that word will drop, that person will be dropping for a long, many, many seasons inside Jahannam because of one word that person says. So a person needs to be very, very vigilant about their words. Secondly, find whoever believes in Allah on the last day, let that person take care of their neighbor. Like, how many of our neighbors today do we take care of them? Some of the ulama of hadith have mentioned neighbors means 30 neighbors on your right hand side, 30 on your left hand side. That's going to be very difficult, isn't it, for many of us? But if we took that, that's the extreme view. So most of us don't even know where our neighbours are. You believe in Allah on the last day, you take care of your neighbours. Whether that person's a Muslim or a non-Muslim, whatever they happen to be, they have rights over us. Likewise, if anyone believes in Allah on the last day, let that person treat their guest well, look after the guest. So here we're trying to highlight the concept of belief in the last day leads towards action, that the person begins to do certain actions in their conviction and their belief in the last day. Rather, indeed, inside the Quran, you find nearly every single page, you're always going to find an ayah, or the ending of the ayah, to begin to talk about what? About the last day. The return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Qurtubi, a famous mufassir of the Quran, a Spanish Andalusian scholar that we find, Imam Qurtubi, has collected some many, many names of the last day, up to 26, and Ibn Kathir goes on to mention many, many more. Many of the ayat, the surahs that we read inside the Quran, Al-Ghashiya, Al-Haqah, Al-Qari'ah, Yawm Al-Taghabun, Yawm Al-Hisab, that we find all these various derivatives and these names inside the Quran, Al-Waqi'ah, they're all talking about what? These are all names of the last day. That's if the Arabs have mentioned, every time something is repeated, in Ibn Kathra, it's repeated excessively, Tadullu ala ahmiya. It shows there's something very, very important about this. So if you go back to the Quran on every single page, you're going to find either a direct name, or an indirect name, or a reference about the return, or about the last day, or the coming of the last day. Even some ayat are very, very crystal clear, the Quran mentions. اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِضُونَ. Indeed, the hour has come very, very close for many of mankind, but most people are in a ghafla. They're in a state of heedlessness, mu'aridun, are turning away from it. Inside the beginning, if I'm not mistaken, is Surah Al-Anbiya. Likewise, on Surah Al-Qamar, that you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر. Indeed, the hour has come very, very close, and the moon has split. These are amongst the signs, meaning of the last day, we find that the hour is very, very close. Inside Surah Al-Nahl, the 16th chapter of the Quran, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, أَتَى أَمْرُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلُوهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, أَتَى أَمْرُ اللَّهِ. أَتَى is fi'lun ma'adhi. In the Arabic language, it's the past tense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, أَتَى أَمْرُ اللَّهِ. The commandment, the hour, the appointed time has come. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the last day in the past tense? That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting. It's already come. Has the last day come in front of us? No. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refer to it in the past tense? Because why hatman laziman? In front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's been written and codified that the last day is something which is going to be definitely going to be established. La shak fi dhalik. There's no doubt about that. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the last day, He talks about it in the past tense. Ata amrullah. Indeed, the commandment, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the last day has already come. Indeed, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned my coming and the coming of the last day is like these two fingers. What's the difference between these two fingers? There's not much difference. My coming, descending, and the last day is like this. Some people, technical people, begin to measure it and try to work it out. It means this day or that day. This is all kalam, thari. It doesn't mean anything. Any person who comes and says and makes an equation, the last day is going to be 2012, is going to be on Y2K, is going to be on this time, this location, this place, that's all nonsense. The only thing that we know is the minor signs that have been mentioned, and the major signs that have been mentioned, and the Yawm al-Jum'ah will be the last day. That is it. Anything other than that, a person tries to codify it, give it a year, give it a time, these are all heresies. This will eventually lead the person towards kufr, towards disbelief. Our belief is only we know that it will be established at this moment, and we've been given the signs towards it. What did he mention? He mentioned, alayhi salatu wasalam, that if the last day comes right in front of you, and you find it's being established, you have some seeds inside your hand. Don't throw them away. What should you do? You should plant them in the ground. What's that trying to teach us? That's the last day now being established. It makes sense to just throw them away, get rid of them. He's saying, no, still put them in the ground. So this shows the preparation. That the believer is always preparing himself. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. Whoever does an atom's weight of goodness will see it. Whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. That small atom of goodness could lead you to where? To paradise. That small atom of any of sin or bad could lead you where? Towards Jahannam. That's why in the hadith, لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ الشَّيْئَةِ. Don't ever despise any good deed. Any good deed, don't despise it. Always take that as an opportunity to make you come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people come and they say, oh, if I do a minor sin, I'm going to be forgiven. It doesn't mean much, etc. Oh yeah, that's true. But you know, if you study the works of the fuqaha in great detail, to open up these discussions is not for the awam, it's not for the general masses. A teacher's role isn't to come to the people and say, look, you know, this is only a minor sin, don't worry about this too much. No, a teacher's role, anybody's role, even if I make that sin mistake myself, yes, there may be some element of hypocrisy, but I tell my children, don't do that action. I tell the people who are authority over, don't do that action. Don't do that inside your lives. Well, unlike we find many of us, we say, oh, it's only a minor sin, it's no problem. What have the fuqaha have mentioned about minor sins? They've highlighted a major sins. La kabira ma'al istighfar. There is no major sin ma'al istighfar. Any major sin you do in your life, you can commit, you carry out tawbah or istighfar, it's wiped out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's simple, as long as you're living. If you die upon it, that's something else. But if you're living, you've done any major sin inside your life, anything from the kabaya, you haven't died, you make tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your tawbah. And look at the opposite. وَلَا صَغِيرَ مَعَ الْإِسْتِمْرَارِ. Ulama mentioned, there's no minor sin مَعَ الْإِسْتِمْرَارِ. If you continuously do it on a regular basis, guess what? تُصْبِحْ مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ. It becomes what? A major sin. Okay, that's what Fuqaha mentioned. They don't write what we write, oh, it's only a minor sin, leave it alone. Just to give us a small example, just to help us to understand. Our Islam doesn't necessarily rest upon the way that we dress or the hat. I forgot my hat today anyhow. But the size of our beard, etc. But just to help us to understand what we're trying to highlight. No one should take this personally. Like I said, our Islam doesn't rest upon these points. But just to help us to understand. For example, we find halqul lihya, shaving one's beard, is classified as a minor sin, okay, in Islam. But if a person does it every single day, tusbih minal kaba'ir, it becomes what? Amongst the major sins. Okay, that's what we're trying to understand. It's open, firstly, it's open fisk. It is open fisk. You know, if you read works of the fuqaha, la yusalluna khalfahu. If you read the works of the fuqaha, they would never ever, you know, we get worried about a person not wearing their topi reading salah. You know, we should be worried, but not too worried about that. But a person who shaves their beard and leaves people in salah, many of the fuqaha concluded, la yujuz salah khalfahu. Don't pray behind that individual unless you're placed by the Amir or the Imam or the leader of the country, place him there. لماذا? لأن فسقه ظاهر. Because this person's fisk, his disobedience is ظاهر. It's open. It's not something hidden. I go and do something in secret, I do something, whatever it may be. This person's fisk is ظاهر, it's apparent. This person is doing disobedience. And we know the Prophet alayhi salam, numerous ahadith he mentioned. Numerous ahadith that fuqaha concluded that all these ahadith تدل على الوجوب, show that it is an obligation, a commandment of the Prophet Muhammad is to be obeyed. That is the golden rule. Remember that in your life. Anything he commanded us to do inside our life, if there's no qareena, there's no exception. If there's no exception, he never highlighted any exception. The safest thing for Muslim to do, when he said do this, do that, stay away from this, carry this out in your life, the first thing that should come into your mind is what? It is an obligation. وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the messenger tells you to take, take it. Whatever it tells you to stay away, stay away from it. If you read the tafsir of this ayah, inside Surah Al-Hashr that we find, the 59th chapter of Quran, either verse number 7 or 9, if my memory serves me correctly, state, you look at the tafsir of Ibn Kathir. You find a woman by the name of Ya'qub, she came to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said to her, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed those women. Look at these practices that are common today. You know, sometimes we think people carry out practices that are very strange, and people listen to music, doing these actions, they never existed before. You know, some of these things existed then as well. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed those women who pluck their eyebrows. And you don't notice that today? Sisters wearing hijab and shaping their eyebrows, whatever it may be. And even read the ayat of hijab, you find something very, very strange. When they used to wear hijab, you find that their chest used to show. Their earlobes used to show, their earrings used to show, the upper part of the neck used to show. That is a hijab of jahiliyyah. Guess what? Don't you see that today on the streets? Though that is a hijab of jahiliyyah, women of jahiliyyah, in the Arab practices used to just wear a bandana on their head, they just wear a scarf on their head, show their necks, show their chest, show their earlobes, show their beauty. Then the ayat in the Quran came telling the women to cover themselves appropriately. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed those women who pluck their eyebrows, who place gaps inside their teeth to beautify themselves, who make attachments to their hair or somebody attaches it, and likewise they find a tattoo underneath their bodies, whatever it may be. So Ya'qub, she said that, you know, where is this inside the Quran? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, go and read the Quran, you'll find it inside there. She said, look, I've read the Quran cover to cover. And you know what, there is no verse in the Quran. There is no verse in the Quran that says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed those women who do such actions. It doesn't exist. But look what he said to her. He said, "Law qara'ti qawla Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." If you read this ayah from the Quran, you would have found it. What is that ayah? وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ. Whatever the messenger tells you to take, take it. Whatever it tells you to stay away from it. That's why people known as Quraniyun, we don't believe in the Sunnah. We as Muslims, what is the meaning of Ahlul Sunnah? Is people who believe in the Quran and the Sunnah. The Sunnah explains what? Explains the Quran. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَى لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. We send down the dhikr that you may begin to explain the dhikr. Dhikr is min asma'il Qur'an. It's amongst the names of the Qur'an. We've sent down the dhikr, the Qur'an, and you may begin to explain the Qur'an. Who explains the Qur'an? Who gives the best explanation? Is none other than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we find, he mentioned his verse to her, but she still couldn't take it. Just like today you tell your sisters, don't do this action. They become angry, they get upset. These are words from the hadith. They're not our words, they're words from the hadith. So she turned around and said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, "I see your wife doing it." Okay, trying to blame his wife. He said that, "Go back and look at my wife. If you find my family doing it, then I would divorce her." Because obviously she was trying to get her own back, to maybe she does it. So just like today you find out so-and-so does it, so-and-so comes on TV, does it, and so-and-so's wife does it. So what? Are you supposed to be obeying them? Are you supposed to obey Allah and His Messenger? Who are you supposed to obey? Or because the fashion models tell you to dress like this, wear your hijab like this, keep it like this, your role model is who? Ummahatul Mu'mineen. Your role model is the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet Muhammad. They are a role model. Just like for men, our role model is to look at the Prophet Muhammad, how he dressed, how he behaved, and to emulate that inside our life. And likewise, the respected sisters is to look at the wives of the Prophet. They are mothers. To look at them, to see how they dress, how they behave, to learn from them. So we find that this concept, any of the belief in the last day, will create that awareness of carrying out those actions. So we find that inside the Quran, we're trying to highlight, nearly every other page, there's going to be verses which begin to talk about the last day. For example, even when the Quran begins to talk about this dunya, for example, inside Surah Al-Baqarah, that we find the Quran talks a lot about any dealings in this world, about business transactions, about marriage, about divorce, about inheritance, other elements are mentioned like in general, inside Surah Al-Baqarah. So you find there inside Surah Al-Baqarah whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about riba, about taking of riba, then straight after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to talk about Ayatul Dayn. Ayatul Dayn is the longest ayah in the Quran. It takes like one complete page. So you started reading it, you can't stop at the end of one line. You have to read it all the way to the end of the page. In between these ayahs, which talk about the world, talk about interest, talk about riba, talk about business, talk about taking a loan, taking a debt, guess what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to talk about? Talks about what? The last day. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Remember that day that you're going to do what? Return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember that day. This is what's known in Arabic as the siyaq, the context of the Quran. The context of the Quran, whether the ayat before or the ayat afterwards, the journey is always what? Back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about this world, whatever it may be. That's what we're trying to highlight. That belief inside the Quran is a pinnacle point inside the Quran that time and time again you find is going to be mentioned. The ulama mentioned three broad categories about belief in the last day. The first element that we find is belief in resurrection. Because we find, especially now in the atheist or the godless society that we're living around at the moment, where people don't believe in religion, okay? That's what they're trying to push inside society, that religion is a figment of the mind. Okay, religion is not something which is something which is true. Religion is for weak-minded, feeble people, etc., or people who want to hold on to something. Religion is for them. That's what these people are trying to infuse inside society. So they begin to reject the concept of resurrection. And you know the Quran, it spends a long time talking about the concept of resurrection and that return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, the Quran mentions, زَعْمَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَلَّنْ يُبْعَثُوا قُلْ بَلَى وَرَبِّي لَتُبْعَثُنَّ ثُمَّ لَتُنَبَّعُنَّ بِمَا عَمِلْتُمْ وَذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. زَعْمَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنْ لَنْ يُبْعَثُوا. The disbelievers claim that we will never ever be resurrected. That's what disbelievers claim. The Quran says, "Bala." Say, indeed, you will be resurrected and you will be brought back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He will inform you of all the actions you began to do. Now the reason why these people have this weak belief regarding resurrection is because obviously they want to enjoy their life. So they put the concept of the return, al-ruju' ilallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, put it at the back of their mind. That's what they do. And unfortunately, some of us Muslims are doing exactly the same thing. وَقَالُوا مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهَبْ. What is this life, living and dying, and the only thing that's going to destroy us is the passing of time. Look how many young people. That's in the back of their mind. You know, I'm never going to die. You know, I'm too young to die. Death's not going to come to me. It's not possible I'm going to die. Just let me enjoy my life. Then when I get to a certain state, I then begin to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a common practice, unfortunately. Go to an average young individual. That's what they think. They think death is not written for me. I can enjoy my life, do what I want to do, and then I become a good, obedient worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Firstly, you never know whether you're going to ever become that good, obedient worshipper. You never know whether you're going to come to that age, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you the tawfiq to come to that ability to do that. That's the first thing. And second, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with all respect to all of our elderly people who come to the masjid and who pray, excuse the expression, when you have one foot in the grave, then that's what a sensible person will do. Okay? With no disrespect to the elderly people who come to masjid 5 times a day and are devoted and committed, most of them got one foot in the grave. Okay, at the age of 60, 70, you have to be very senile, excuse the expression, very senile to not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that age. So that's good. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to see that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see when you was in your prime of your life. When you was at the youth of your life, did you obey me? That's what really counts. And that's the prime of your life, is those young years, whereby you find the shahwat, the desires, the temptations are many, the obstacles are many. But once again, you go back to, as we mentioned, Sahih Muslim, you find when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Jannah and created Nar, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created paradise and all the embezzlement, the beauty, the gold, the glitter, the good things inside Jannah, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to Jibreel alayhi salam? Cover it up with obstacles. Huffatil jannatu bil makarih. Surround paradise with obstacles, with difficulties. It's not going to be, remember as we began our lecture with, don't think it's going to be straight walk into paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, cover it with obstacles. Every time there's going to be obstacles, you have to overcome those obstacles. And He said, as for the nerve, the fire, if you see it straight away, that's what Jibreel alayhi salam said, if you see it straight away, you'd want to stay away from it. So what should you cover Jahannam with? Cover it with what? Temptation, with desires, with luxuries, to distract people. Every single path of shahwa, every single path of temptation, eventually leads you to what? Towards Jahannam. All that glitters is not gold. That's what this dunya may seem, that some of us begin to think, that looks good, that's attractive, need to do that, need to gain that. This is all a trap. That's all it is. It's all being designed, and the person begins to fall into that trap. And the sad factor is that many of our Muslim youth begin to fall into that trap. They're not able to make that distinction. As for the obstacles in the path of paradise, Imam Nawawi explained his hadith in Sahih Muslim. He said, what are the makarih? What are the obstacles you need to overcome to enter to paradise? He mentions 4 things, as far as I recall at this moment. He said, awwalan al-ijtihad fil ibadat. He said, to strive in your religious duties and practices, in your 5 daily prayers, to be focused and committed in carrying out those actions, like fasting of Ramadan, performance of Hajj, etc. Secondly, he mentioned that a person is what? Qazmul ghayb. The person begins to swallow their anger, controls their anger. So every time a person controls their anger, you're coming a path closer to paradise. Thirdly, he mentioned is al-afu, to be able to pardon and to forgive people. So some of us, we can pray, we can control our anger, we're not able to forgive and forget and overlook things. So if a person's able to do that, that's a path towards paradise. Then the 4th thing he said that concerns most of our youth, he said, as-sabr ani shahawati. The person has patience to stay away from temptations and desires. That's a path to what? To paradise. So this is, you need the obstacles a person will face inside the life that you need to overcome. So we find the belief in the resurrection will strengthen, unlike the concept of these people that they have, of enjoying themselves and whatever it may be upon this world, which has become the common concept amongst many of our youth, that life is all about entertainment, life is all about enjoyment. Yes, there is halal entertainment, there's good entertainment, there's good things a person does inside their life. As for what is the general entertainment world around us, then this is something which is a great big obstacle, that a person only lives and dies for this world, only wants to gain, you need the aspects of this world. And so thus the person begins to do what? Begins to reject. So when their parents remind them, or when they come to the masjid, what do some of our youth begin to say? Qalu asatirul awwaleen. You know, these are stories of the ancient individuals. Maybe, you know why they say that? Because sometimes the people who deliver that message are probably telling them ancient stories, fabricated stories, made up stories, myths, fables, any gossip, folklore. That's why the young people now, it's a shame upon many of our masjids, unfortunately. You know, that the people inside the masjid should be able to, you know, address the people, address the society, able to address the concerns of the youth and the community. You know, things have changed dramatically since when we were growing up now. 20 years, 30 years later, the environment that we're living in is quite different from the environment that we were living in, or that we were grown up in. So you find that we have to be able to adapt ourselves, to be able to accept the challenges and address the challenges that many of our youth that they're facing on a daily basis. So when a person's belief is weak, that concept that there is no resurrection, the person then begins to do whatever they want to do. So we want to highlight that the first belief is belief in resurrection. There is going to be an element of resurrection. And that's you find throughout the Quran, many, many passages. Even in Surah Al-Baqarah on its own, you find at least 5 direct ayat inside the Quran, inside Surah Al-Baqarah, which begin to talk about what? About resurrection. About bringing people back to life after they have been dead. وَهُوَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. Indeed, that is something very simple and easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the creation to bring them back alive again is something very, very simple for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the first thing we need to understand inside our life, that there is going to be a concept of resurrection. After the concept of resurrection, the second main concept of belief inside the last day is about al-hisab, about accountability, about reckoning. That there is that belief that for every single thing that we do, there's going to be raddul fi'l. You do something, there's going to be a response to the action that you do. There's going to be, as we began with, al-muhasabah, accountability. So, يَا يَلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَالْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ. Or you believe it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that every single one of you look for what He sent for tomorrow, the following day. What is that following day? It's the Day of Judgment. In preparation, what are we sent for the following day? Like what we find inside the Quran, talking about the accountability, that we find accountability inside the Quran, the mizan, when the scales will be laid out, that you find that no individual, and he will be oppressed. And then the person, the scales come forth on the Day of Judgment, that everybody's good deeds and bad deeds will be weighed out. Yes, as we mentioned right in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive and can pardon, etc. That's all up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to see from us individuals? As the Quran mentions, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you can. As long as the person's tried, and they come in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to do certain actions, then inshallah that will be sufficient. The problem as we began with is some of us don't want to bother trying, or don't want to do anything. So if the person's tried inside their life, and they face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they say, look, I tried to do this in my life, you can't hide it or conceal it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what we're trying to do inside our lives. And you made that effort, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will begin to do what? Will multiply your deeds. That's what will begin to take place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply your deeds. And you find that the bad deeds that we do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wipe them out or cover them up. Like He concealed them upon this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will conceal them inside the akhirah. That's in the Quran you find, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ ذَلِكَ ذِكْرَ لِلذَّاكِرِينَ. Good deeds, they blot out, they wipe out bad deeds. Indeed, that is a reminder for the people who pay heed to the reminder. So every time you do a good deed, inshallah, it wipes out what? The bad deed. Likewise, you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that towards the end of Surah Al-Furqan, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ حَسَنَاتِهِمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala change their bad deeds into what? Into hasanat. Change their bad deeds into hasanat, into good deeds. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful and the most kind subhanahu wa ta'ala. So once again, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتِ. Allah will change their bad deeds into good deeds. How will bad deeds be changed into good deeds? Why the person trying to do good deeds? That they're wiped out, the bad deeds are wiped out, and it ends up being good deeds. Likewise, find the hadith, اتَّقِ اللَّهِ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتُ. Say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wherever you happen to be. He said these words to Mu'adh ibn Jabal and to other companions as well. He said, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you are. He didn't say fear Allah when you're in the masjid, fear Allah when you're outside the Kaaba, fear Allah when you're inside Makkah, fear Allah when you're inside Medina, fear Allah when you're in front of your parents, fear Allah. No, he said fear Allah wherever you happen to be. اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتُ. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you happen to be. Wipe out a bad deed with what? With a good deed, it will wipe it out. Follow a bad deed with a good deed, you'll wipe it out. وَخَالَقِ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ and begin to live with the people with good character and good behavior. So once again, your iman towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you do good deeds to wipe out your bad deeds. Your iman towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you do what? Begin to behave well towards people. As the Quran mentions, وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Show goodness to people like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shown goodness to you. A person is kind to the people around them and to other Muslims and even non-Muslims. Why? Because why? In the back of the real believer's mind is what? وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Show goodness to people like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed goodness to you. And all of us have been given goodness. Whether it be money, whether it be wealth, whether it be status, whether it be rank, whether it be position, whether it be knowledge, whatever it may be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us all with different things. So a person doesn't become arrogant, doesn't become proud. A person begins to show goodness and begins to أَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثُ. Whatever the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, begin to enumerate them, begin to mention them, begin to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the second concept we mentioned is about accountability. The good deeds and the bad deeds, and the Muslim is always trying to do good deeds to help them. The third belief in the last day is what? أَمَّا جَنَّةً أَوْ النَّارِ. The third concept to do with belief in the last day, that at the end there's going to be either paradise or there's going to be hellfire. Yes, our creed as Muslims, Ahlul Sunnah, is every single Muslim will go where? To paradise. But stop there. Remember, as we began with, some Muslims are going to go where, unfortunately? Will have to go to the fire to be purified, and then they'll come into paradise. So when a person is trying to find the right creed, the right belief, what is your intention? Your intention is to find what? The swiftest and the quickest path to what? Into paradise. That swiftest and that quickest path isn't via holding on to someone. Isn't via saying, I just love so-and-so. Isn't via saying, getting a thread, sticking it to your car. Isn't getting Ayatul Kursi, putting it in a shop window. It isn't just getting some dua, putting it in your pocket. That's it. That's what some people do. Yesterday somebody gave me a nice invite to Miladun Nabi. And I know that, alhamdulillah, I didn't say anything to the person. But this person does all types of haram. And he's making a point to me, look, please come. I've been up since 2 o'clock in the morning preparing. Man, you suddenly... This person doesn't pray 5 times a day, okay? He deals in riba, he deals in interest, he deals in properties, in mortgages, all types of things that he does. And he swears and he's fouled up, everything. But this one occasion is humbling himself to me and said, oh, please try to attend this function, to be there. I felt like saying something, but I thought, alhamdulillah, just leave it at that, maybe another occasion. That's your love, you just restricted towards this, that's it. So we're trying to highlight that a person's real love and real devotion is far beyond that. It's far beyond that a person can ever imagine. That person is throughout their life in making that effort in following the life and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you find there's going to be unfortunately Muslims who are going to have to go to Jahannam. Well, it's not our job to say who goes to Jahannam, okay? Let that be crystal clear. But some Muslims will have to go there to be purified, and then eventually they'll go to paradise. We believe that deeply. مَنْ كَانَ آخِرُ كَلَامِهِ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever's final words are لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ will enter where? Into paradise. لَا شَكْ فِي ذَلِكَ. There's no doubt upon that. But you know something? When's the last time you ever heard somebody saying لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ? Have you noticed that? You find that frequently, that person saying لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ and they've left this world? Very rarely, isn't it? Because why? It's a great big blessing. Rather, unfortunately, more and more in our society, you're finding what? The opposite. You're finding the opposite. Young boys driving around, get into a car accident, some people run to them, start saying to them, you say, La ilaha illallah, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does this person end up dying upon? He ends up dying singing the song he was listening to. This, in the scholarly world, is known as su'ul khatima, as known as an evil ending. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges this individual, what's going to happen to him. But apparently, this is known as an evil ending. He died singing the song that he was listening to. Some people have been documented, they've died shouting out the names of the people that they love or they like. It's been documented, a person is dying, and whether it be a movie star or a football star or somebody that they like in their life, they start shouting out their name. I'm coming to meet you, I'm coming to meet you. They're going to meet who? The devil. You're not going to meet this person. These are all traps of the devil. The devil is calling out, you come to me. The person who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you find that person, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that person tawfiq and ability to die in a good manner. When do you ever recall a person after salah or in this salah that they died? Person reading the Quran, they died. person opening the fast, they die. Person passed away in Hajj. It's rare, isn't it? It's very rare, because those people are what? Are very blessed individuals. They're very selected individuals. Obviously, we hope and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a good ending. Make us die in a state of obedience and commitment towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of us, our task when we begin to talk about people who deviate, who have a wrong belief, who don't have the right belief, what's the intent? Understand this inside your life. The intent is to find the swiftest, the quickest path to where? To paradise. That's it. If you understand that concept, the rest becomes easy. That there's going to be even Muslims who are going to try to distract people that don't follow this path, don't listen to this, don't listen to that. Whoever gives you from the Quran and the Sunnah, and it's not saying to you, follow me or follow my words, it's saying follow the words of what? Of the Quran. Follow the words of the Sunnah. All of us are sensible enough. We don't need, it's not technical, it's not too difficult. All of us can understand. If the Prophet Muhammad has told us to do something inside our lives, he said, do this inside your lives, we should take it on face value. And the second point, if you study all of his words, you find something very, very remarkable. Even when he begins to talk about paradise, if he mentions any for the person, Adman lahu fil Jannah, I guarantee for the person inside Jannah, Wajibat lahu Jannah, is it compulsory for him to enter paradise, Ghurisat lahu fil Jannah, something is planted for him inside paradise, he'll be given this in paradise, this will be given to him in paradise. Guess what? Study those ahadith in detail. All of them talk about what? About actions. Go and study them. You do this action, you get this in paradise. You make this dhikr, you get this in paradise. You do this, you get this in paradise. All of them have to do with action. So the whole of our discussion has been when people just say, oh, paradise will be given to me. Imam al-Hassan al-Basri mentioned, they said iman bit tamanni. Iman isn't just tamanni, I hope. That's it, I hope, and that's it, just sit there. You know, like now you sit there and you're feeling hungry, you want food to come in your belly. Is it going to come there? You have to make some juhud, you have to make some struggle. You have to go there, and you buy the food, cook the food, whatever it may be. If a person just sits there, you need, I want to have children, they don't get married. Or person, I want to earn money, just sit there, are you going to earn money? You have to do something. So now, why do you think that paradise is something cheap? Why is the option of mind that we think paradise is cheap? You know what, I don't need to do anything. If I want to wear a nice Rolex watch, what do I have to do? I have to save up my money and buy it, isn't it? Okay, should I just go Robin Steele? Can I go Robin Steele paradise and enter into paradise? But that's what some of us think, you know what, no problem, I'll just stroll into paradise. And this is an example I always say to everyone. Because it's not about people, we get very emotional. You know, when we die, just read the Quran for me. You know, ignore whether it's right or it's wrong, okay? Just understand this, okay? We're simple Muslims. You know, excuse the expression. You know what? We're wasting our time. You know, us praying five times a day, banging our heads on the floor, excuse the expression. We're wasting our time. Because the richest person in Newham can come now and say, you know, when I die, I'll give each one of you brothers £1,000. I'll give each one of you £1,000 and read the Quran for me. Is this person going to go to paradise? Yes or no? No. Simple answer, isn't it? So why are we always so bent on thinking that if I die, people read Quran, I go to paradise? Simple, isn't it? It don't need to be complicated in your life. It's such a simple understanding. The person can do whatever they want to do in their life and just say to the people, read the Quran for me, I'm on my way to paradise. So we're wasting our life, aren't we? And I've been inside the madrasa where people, there's 20 Qur'ans ready, which have been read. They say, look, we need another 10 more Qur'ans by the end of the day. No problem. 10 Qur'ans read in 4 hours. Can you read 10 Qur'ans in 4 hours? No. But we read 30 Qur'ans, and now we're going to give that reward to who? The person who died. This is what exists. Correct me if I'm wrong. I was in the madrasa. I know. I saw it in my own eyes. Kids are flicking pages, jumping residuals, fighting, arguing, talking. And then people, the family would come and say, here, we've read 30 Qur'ans for you. Transfer this reward to them. It's like a bank system. Put it in his bank account, he's going to Jannah. Correct me if I'm wrong. Have you got any guarantee he's going to Jannah? No. Finish. That's it. Did the Prophet ever say to his companions that, look, when somebody does, read the Qur'an and transfer the reward for him? The Quran says what? Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fi al-Quran hudan lin-nas. He said that Ramadan is the month of the Quran. We sent for who? Hudan lin-nas, guidance for mankind. Not lil-mayyitin, not for the dead people. Guidance for who? Living people. Take the guidance of the Quran, live it inside your life. Implement it inside your life. Live according to the Quran, you'll be successful. That's it. We don't need people. We don't need intermediaries. We don't need people to push us into paradise. Each one of us on Day of Judgment will come how? Further. We'll come on our own. You can't blame this person, blame that person, blame him, blame me. When you get to an age of ability, all of us are responsible for who? for our own selves. That's it. All of us as well. Many of us, we come to this country, we came poor, we came as illegal immigrants or whatever it may be. We have to work our way, isn't it? To make something of our life. Now when it comes to Islam, we don't need to do anything. We don't need to do anything inside our lives. Because you know why? We've already made it to paradise. This is a dangerous belief, brothers. It's a very, very dangerous belief. And many of our Muslims believe this. It's a dangerous belief. As we're concluding and highlighting, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive and will pardon and will wipe out the mistakes of many people. There's no doubt upon that. But for us to be instilling this type of belief inside our society is something very, very dangerous. So in conclusion, the three benefits that we learn from belief in the last day is firstly, belief in the last day creates the desire to do action. Okay, that's the first lesson that we learn. That the more you believe in the last day, the more you have the understanding. Look how the Quran begins. It mentions, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Believers are those individuals who believe in what? In the unseen. Look at how the Quran begins. The more you believe in the unseen, the more you begin to do journeys towards the unseen. Second, we find that anything which is bad, which has come upon you, any loss or anything that you want to aspire for inside your life, your belief in the last day, you know you're going to be given what? Something better than that. What you've lost in this dunya will be given away inside in the last day. And likewise, you find a third belief that begins to instill within the person that whatever accountability, that there will be pure equity. There will be pure justice on the last day. No individual will be oppressed. In this dunya, a person can do something, people don't notice it, people don't praise it, don't mention it, etc. On the last day, nothing will be hidden. Whatever good that you've done, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it to that individual and multiply it. Whatever evil, whatever bad you've done, it'll be either be wiped out or you'll be given your full share towards it. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and ability to strengthen our belief in the last day, begin to strive and do the actions to become the true people in the last day that we return back to be with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be with the companions, to be with the real believers, and that our actions that help us inside this dunya and likewise inside the akhirah. فَقُولُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِجَمِيعِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. A couple of minutes, a question to take me from the spot. No question to stop me, inshallah. Go ahead, brother.
So, inshallah, on the last day, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold the sins that we committed, will everybody see those? Will the whole creation see those, or will it just become one type of
the brother asked the question that on the last day, that will the person, the sins that they committed, will people be able to visualize any of those sins? You find if you want a person wants to visualize the last day, in general, you find the ulama mentioned read Juz Tabarak and Juz Amma. You find those two, the 29th and the 30th, just gives a depiction, a visual depiction, a scenario of the last day, of how the last day would be. The Sama' al Fatarat that we find in the Shamsu Kuwirat, all these surahs that you find al Haqa, all in general, talking about the last day and what the phenomena will take place in the last day. As for the person committed sins in the open that we find, if a person dies upon that, a person will be resurrected upon what they died upon. So just like the opposite, we know if a person dies performing Hajj, they're buried inside the Ihram, and they'll be resurrected in their judgment, making what? Making a tanbiyah. So likewise, the opposite falls through. The shuhada as well, they'll be raised up with blood streaming from their bodies as martyrs, and they'll be buried in the clothes that they died in, or they became martyrs in. And likewise, the opposite, if a person dies committing a sin, the general rule is the person will be raised up in that state. A person, Allah forbid, died in a state of intoxication, he'll be raised up in the day of judgment in a state of what? Intoxication. A person died in a state of zina, a person will be raised up in the day of judgment in that state and be exposed in front of people. As for the minor sins that we do, if a person done it in secrecy, whatever it may be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can wipe them out. As we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the believer, did you not do this, did you not do that? A person will acknowledge it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I covered it up in the dunya, and likewise now, inside the akhirah, I'm covering it up in it as well. Inshallah. Wallahu a'lam.
Can you put light on this subject of you said about 20 Quran being read after somebody died.
Mm.
I believe there is a hadith of Hazur Pak that when a person dies, all the amal, the individual deeds finish, but there are two or three deeds left behind which will be beneficial to him. For example, if he leaves a good son's daughter stay on the straight path. Straight path is live according to the Quran, read the namaz, read the Quran things. And that Quran being read by the his children will be beneficial to him or not when they pray.
Sheikh asking the question of the hadith where the Prophet Muhammad mentioned that either Mat ibn Adam, son of Adam, dies, all of his action couples stand still except for three. Either we find Walid ibn Salih here, the ulahu, a righteous son that prays for the individual, or that we find ilmun yantafu' bihi, knowledge that people get to benefit from, or some form of ongoing charity. So here, what does it mean, ongoing charity? Here the ulama have described ongoing charity is the building of a well, the building of a masjid, the building of an orphanage, the fixing of a road, the building of an hospital, things that people benefit by. There's been no codification that the child reads Quran, and it will be safer if the child, you're saying is righteous, you answered it yourself. If the person is praying, then when they come to every single prayer, what do they say inside the tashahhud? رَبِّ جَعَلِّي مُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَى رَبَّنَا فِلِّي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. If your children are praying, they're praying for you. Why are you worried for? Why should a person be worried? If you know your children are righteous, every time they make the shahud, they've prayed for you. But most of these people, their children are not righteous because they purchase the imams, they purchase the people, they give them money, they give them gifts and tell them to make dua. Now if you love your parents, why do you need me to come and make dua for you? You may think I'm a righteous person, but I just may just come and do it because I get £50, I get £100, I get £500. Okay, good day, I get £1,000. You as a son, you as a daughter, when you make dua for your parents, whose dua goes to Allah? My dua or your dua?
Allah.
Whose dua goes to Allah quicker? Whether you're a bad Muslim or good Muslim is irrelevant. That's your father, that's your mother. When you stand there and you shed tears, you think, you know, Allah, forgive my father, forgive my mother. And yet they oppressed, they never obeyed you. Pardon them, open their grave, put light inside their grave, pardon their sins. So why do you need me for? Why do you need me for? Why do you need a masjid for? Why do you need the people for? Because why? It's all an industry to create that feeling amongst the people. We are illiterate. You're not illiterate. When you pray to Allah, you're not illiterate. Allah responds to everybody's dua. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Allah says, call upon me, I'll respond your call. He doesn't say, tell someone to make dua for you. So reading the Quran, if your children read it, alhamdulillah, it's good. It benefits them. They become good Muslims. They pray for you. You don't have to think that if they read the Quran, that now they can say, give this reward to my parents. There's no concrete proof of that. And this hadith is a contradiction in itself. The hadith is talking about ongoing charitable actions. To make this hadith, to explain the hadith, it talks about reading the Quran. That has not been proven. And even those ulama who allowed reading the Quran, those minute amount of ulama who allowed recitation of the Quran, they have still concluded, if you read their words in detail, they've still concluded and said, there is still no proof that you can encourage people to do that. That's the point we need to understand. If you want to do it, that's your choice. But they've still concluded as well, there is no concrete proof. That's what we're trying to highlight, because too many of our people are becoming what? Reliant upon it. That's what I'm trying to instill within ourselves. If you want to do it, I'm not arguing with you. Or if you want to prove it from another hadith or whatever it may be. What I'm trying to remind ourselves about, that most of our people are reliant, that we've done this and that's it. So for example, we all know what happens next. Once you do that, what happens next? You have to have the khatam. When most people come to khatam, what are they worried about? Oh, the food wasn't good. Isn't it? They're complaining about the food, they didn't do this, they didn't do that. What does the sunnah say? When somebody dies, who should cook? What's the sunnah? Who should cook for the person?
Neighbors.
The neighbors, thank you very much. Why should I be worried if somebody dies in my family? Why should I be running like a headless chicken about worried about who's going to eat food in my house? The sunnah says that my neighbor should cook the food. The sunnah says that my guests who are coming, my neighbor should take care of them. Why should I become bankrupt? Why should I be worried about the people? Log gal person is khatam nahi kitna mol bhi sa. Isn't it? We worried about the people, isn't it? Look at our weddings. What do we worry about? What do we worry about? Tell the truth, what do we worry about? What will people say? The people who say, we never spent £50,000 on our wedding. We never spent £60,000. We never gave Kurinos a sonna ni deta. Isn't it? That's what we worry about. What does the sunnah say? Sunnah says, call the people to good food, give the least amount of dowry, and pray for them, give blessings for them. So the answer is simple. Because our life is always against the sunnah, then we try to turn it around and say, oh, but the sunnah allows us to do this. If you believe in the sunnah, live according to the sunnah. Live according to the sunnah to the best of your ability. And that would be a path of success for every single individual. And don't worry about what the people say. People come to my grave, I don't care one bit. I said that to my parents. I don't care one bit who comes to my grave. I'm not worried one bit. And any Muslim shouldn't be worried. Why should you be worried? Somebody didn't come to my grave. If you try to live your life to the best of your ability, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take your good deeds and multiply them. And bring people to your grave as well. But more importantly, bring what? Bring people to follow those teachings. Yes, we know it's highly recommended to go to whose grave? To the grave of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what did he say? He said, "Mata alqa ikhwani." When am I going to meet my brothers? He said, "When am I going to meet my brothers?" The companion said, "Alasna ikhwanak." The companion said, "Are we not your brothers?" He said, "No. Antum ashabi. You're my friends. You're my companions. The people, my friends, my brothers are who?" He said, "The brothers who I want to meet, alladina amanu bi walam ra'uni." Are those who believed in me and never ever saw me in their life. What does that mean, brothers? What does that mean? That you go against his sunnah all day long and then you think you're going to meet who? Meet the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those who are going to meet him are those who hold fast to his sunnah inside his life to the best of their ability and teach people and remind them. So that's what we try to instill within ourselves. Remember that inside your life, hold fast to that, and that will be, inshallah, a path in your success. We'll take one or two other questions that we get back to our masjid, inshallah. Go ahead, okay.
Assalamualaikum, Ustaz. I was just wondering if we would be able to see our deceased parents in paradise or in the
Akhirah. Let's ask the question, will we be able to see our deceased parents? If they died as believers and they've entered the paradise, then you will return back to be with your family members, inshallah. That's been documented inside the Quran as well. You go back to your family members, inshallah. Go ahead.
Is that sunnah to make a dua and congregation?
And at the end of the day, you need every the different fiqh, ara' al-fiqhiyah that we find, different rulings of the fuqaha, the ulama that we find. Obviously, not my role here to upset any of the sheikh, the imam, the mashin, the good friend and sheikh of mine, and a friend of mine. At the end of the day, even the ulama, many of them concluded now that to make any dua and congregation, it's not been proven on a daily and a regular basis. We'll just leave it at that, inshallah, and the sheikh will spend some more light on that, inshallah.
If haram enters in a believer's body unknowingly, how does it affect him or her?
The birds ask the question, if haram enters a person's body unknowingly, how does it affect the person? If it's unknowingly, then there's no responsibility. If the person doesn't know, there's no responsibility. But if a person knows that they're about to eat something haram or deal in something haram and take that money, then that's going to be, then the fire is more closer to that body. The fire is close to that body which has been nourished by a haram, and likewise becomes detrimental to your dua. You make dua that you find a person's body is haram inside there. Many times we make dua, we're making the right words, we're doing everything, but sometimes the dua is not responded. Why? Because possibly there could be an element of haram inside the body which is preventing that dua going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person should be vigilant about what they eat, what they drink, and what they do to make sure they earn a halal risk inside, inshallah, inside their life.
Can you look at what the four things
were
that take you towards Jannah?
The four things? If you look at Imam Nawawi's explanation of Sahih Muslim, we'll find it there in Arabic. I'll tell you anyway, inshallah. Four things are, first is al-ijtihad fil ibadah, to strive and struggle in doing good deeds. Okay, you strive to the best of your ability, and that helps you go to paradise. Secondly, we said, is to control your anger. What's known as qadmul ghayth, that literally you swallow your anger. When you get angry, you don't get frustrated, you only get angry for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third thing we said is to pardon and to forgive. Because sometimes people, they get angry, but they don't want to forgive, they don't want to forget. So you forgive people, you pardon them. The fourth thing that we said is sabr and shahwa. Have patience to stay away from temptations and from desire. Anything which is haram, you have patience. Like a lot of people might be doing something haram and you see it and you feel sad, I want to do that. But you have sabr to stay away from it. These are all four things, and in general, help the person to get quicker into paradise, inshallah.
Brother, you're not to read 2 or 5 people in Majid. There's a lot of time that I serve to Maghrib. Are you allowed to pray that?
And at the end of the day, like I mentioned, every single masjid has their own imam, their own fiqh that they follow. I don't want to come here, I think I might have already upset a lot of people in certain things that I said. At the end, they, some of the fuqaha have gone to the view, if it's zawal time, it is makruh, it is disliked, or it's prohibited, yani, for a person to offer tahiyyatul masjid. As we asked, yani, our teachers have taught us, and what we've studied with them, so obviously there's a different view that exists, and now that you ask the question, that tahiyyatul masjid can be offered at any time a person enters the masjid. If you take that view, then don't come to the front, and when they put the light on, intensely start reading it and start disturbing them. Go to the downstairs hall, go to the back, go to the side and read it. And don't cause a fuss, don't kick up a fuss about it. You know, therefore, Imams taught the people that the tahiyyatul masjid during these times is makruh, it's not likened, then respect that fact. But at the same time, the Imam is fully aware that it's also, there's other ulama have gone to the view based upon the hadith, let not one of you sit in the masjid until he's pray two rak'ah of the tahiyyatul masjid. So here the ulama have mentioned that they've taken this, remember we said the wording, that anything the Prophet Muhammad commanded us to do, what should we do? We should do it. So those ulama of Malikiyya, Shafi'iyya, Hanabila have gone to the view, because he never said if it's a world time or if it's this time, the words are clear. Whenever you come into the masjid, so they take it openly and literally. That's the other view. But as for the view inside our masjid, alhamdulillah, they take the view that when it's this time, it's a world time, etc., a person should not offer any prayers based on numerous ahadith. Don't bury the dead at that time, don't pray at that time. But there's a whole discussion that something which is specific goes over something which is general, etc. Like I said, if you take that, you just leave it at that, you can accommodate it much. You take the last question then, inshallah. Sorry about that, yeah.
You know, if you go to
Makkah,
you have to pray for the haram, you see all these tall buildings. Which overlook the towers of the most tower of the Haram. And the tallest one that they built recently, I think, is the third tallest building in the world, Zamzam Tower. So, is that a good thing, or is it like something which is not beneficial? And so, like, is there anything wrong going staying there? Because
it's a nice view here, alhamdulillah. Hey, at the end of the day, we know that these are some minor signs of their judgment, the building of lofty buildings. Every sign that we find doesn't mean that it is something which is mazmoom, which is something blameworthy. Okay, that's the first thing we need to understand. So if it means there's going to be excessive wealth, or there's going to be excessive this or this, that's going to take place, it doesn't mean it's blameworthy. That's the first thing. So the building of lofty buildings is a minor sign of their judgment. As for is it a blameworthy action, then that's debatable. But obviously you're right that it's a waste of money and time, and whatever resources, and do we really need to have a building overlooking the Kaaba in that manner? There's some people, the ulama in that country, who decided to conclude whether they find it acceptable and what reason that they've given. You know, but in general, we try to avoid any this type of discussion, this type of building or buildings around any respectable sites like that, etc. That's the stance that they've taken, and we don't have a say in that, and whatever we say is not going to change what's taking any place there, inshallah. Allah. If you have any other question, when I walk out, you can ask me, inshallah. Go ahead, your question quickly, go ahead.
You know, when the angels take your soul away from the Muslims, how do you take it, and how do
they
take it from the
non-Muslims? Hey, you find Brother Sheikh's asking the question that when a person dies, how do the angels, when you take the soul of a Muslim, how do you take the soul of a non-Muslim? You find a hadith, inshallah, Bara ibn Azib, a companion, he talks about the journey of the soul. The journey of the soul of the believing Muslim and the person of disbelieving. And very quickly in that, he mentioned that as for the person who disbelieves, firstly, the person who believes, and the angels will come with a sweet-smelling fragrance from Jannah and a white shroud, white cloth, to bury the person. They'll come down and they'll collect that soul, and that soul will come out of the body, like a hot water bottle. You squeeze it, the water just gushes out. That soul will be squeezed slightly, and the soul will come out, and that soul will be wrapped inside that kafan and that shroud, and the smell of fragrance will be placed in that body. Then this body will begin to travel up. And by every good name on this dunya, this person known by, the angel begin to call that good name. They carry on going up and up until it goes to what's known as Aliyun, the highest record. When it comes to that location, paradise will open up for that person to go to that location. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then say that I created him from earth, I placed him upon earth, and I will resurrect him again from earth. So take him back down to the earth. The body, the soul will come back to the body, and it will go into the grave. And it goes into the grave. The person will then be shown his place inside paradise, and he'll be shown his place inside Jahannam. It'll be said to him, because you obeyed, this is your place in paradise. If you disobeyed, this would have been your place inside the hellfire. Then the angels will come and ask him or her three questions. Who is your Lord? And what else? What is your deen? And who is this man that was sent to you. So the person who, that's right, the Prophet Muhammad is the person that sent, you need to ask. So the person tried their best in their life, the person, look, you know the answers now, don't you? So,
yeah, but the problem, how do they take it out?
That's right, they take it out softly. A good soul is taken out in a nice way. Okay? And the bad person, then that soul doesn't want to come out, they rip that soul out. Okay, they rip that soul out and they snatch it and they take it out. And this person, by every bad name, is called by every bad name. And this person doesn't go up to the record, they go to CG, to the lowest record. And this person is thrown down upon the earth. When he comes inside the grave, it shows him this would have been your place where? In paradise. But this is your place where? In Jahannam. And this person will ask the question, and he will say what? He will say, la adri, I don't know. And then the person will be struck on the head, and he will strike on his head, and he will say, kadabta, you lied. You know the signs were shown to you, everything was shown to you, but you do not believe. And then the grave will restrict that individual, and all types of hardship will come to that person inside the grave. So that in a nutshell, you go back and read the hadith in more detail, you'll find more, inshallah, benefits inside it. Pray to Allah to come down, we will have a good ending, and the end of mercy come and take our soul in a good way. Inshallah. Ameen. Barakallahu feek. JazakAllahu khair.